As I was preparing this week, I think this sermon actually, it basically took over most of my thought space. I know it has had a profound impact on me. So a lot of the times when you prepare sermons, the Lord is speaking firstly to you, you know, and then to others. And I truly experienced that this week, is that the Lord was speaking to me in terms of how I need to organize my life and how I need to, you know, focus. And on the one side, I'm very humbled this morning, been through a process this week, trying to discern the Lord's voice. On the other side, I'm very excited and to share this good news with you. And on the third hand, I am a bit overwhelmed because I think the impact of this message, if taken seriously, is so profound, it will change your whole life. And we are talking about being stewards of time. Being stewards of time. So, and I think this is such a big thing. I think if you would have noticed that from the camp, we had a camp in March, and in March we did rhythms, right? What rhythms do you need to implement in your life to grow in Christ-likeness? And since then, every now and then we've taken time and stood still with a rhythm, some sort of rhythm. And the rhythm I'm standing still here is being a steward. And the three biggest things that we probably can be stewards of is firstly time and energy. Second thing is your gifts. And the third thing is money, right? Those are all very profound things of being a steward. So, and today we're just going to stand still on the first one. And then hopefully as the weeks progress, we're going to get to the others as well. But being stewards of time. So I want to read out of Matthew 25 for those who want to follow me. Matthew 25. Just get it here. From verse 14. I'm reading out of the message, the translation that Eugene Peterson did. Can you hear me well in the back? Okay. So the opscript, help me.
The heading.
Thank you. The heading is the story about investment. The story about investment. It's also like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000. To another, $2,000. To a third one, $1,000, depending on their abilities. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same, but the man with a single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commended him, "Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant with the 2,000 showed how he also had doubled his master's investment. His master commended him, "Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant given 1,000 said, "Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowance for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe, sound, down to the last cent." The master was furious. "That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that." That's intense, huh? It's criminal to live cautiously like that. "If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of all this play, it's safe, who won't play it safe, who won't go out of a limb, throw him out into utter darkness. That's a very profound translation, right? Because we, most of us know it as the parable of the talents. But then also, I want to read a part out of John 17, verse 4. Just get it here, John 17, verse 4. So Jesus, in this passage, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he's saying, I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And now, Father, glorify me your very own splendor. The very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. So that's Jesus' prayer. I glorified you, completing every last detail of the task you gave me to do. So if we can just move on this. Time is very important. But we rarely think about time, right? Oh, thanks. Yeah. We rarely actually take the time to think about time. It's quite interesting if you go and look up that guys like the dying words of the infidel Voltaire. I don't know if you know Voltaire, but just go back. He was on his dying bed and he would scream out, I will give you half of what I am worth if you give me 6 months to live. That was his dying words. The person caring for him in his dying days actually said she would not take care of an unbeliever again in death for half the money in the world. That was how much intense this moment was. And the English skeptic Thomas Hobbes, on his dying bed, he said, if I had the whole world, I would give it to live one day. One day. Time is very important. How we spend our time is very important. Just go to the next slide. The theologian Donald S. Whitney says this. Godliness is the result of biblically disciplined spiritual life. But at the heart of a disciplined spiritual life is the disciplined use of time. As with Jesus, God gives us both the gift of time and work to do during that time. The more we grow like Jesus, the more we understand why the disciplined use of the time God gives us is so important. So time is at the heart of all disciplines, right? And part of the reason being is that if you don't spend your time well, you can't actually practice the other disciplines. Does that make sense? Let's go to the next slide. So why is time so important? Can you put the next one there? It's for the purpose of growing in godliness. And I need to state this very, very, very profound thing is your stewardship of time is not to earn your salvation. That's what Jesus did on the cross, right? That's what he did on the cross, and he earned our salvation. And it's through faith alone that we gain salvation. But when you start to believe in Jesus, when you start to truly believe in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your view of how you spend your time drastically changes. And the Bible makes quite a big thing of this, of growing in godliness, growing in the image of Christ. You would find it in 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians. There's a whole bunch of books in the New Testament that writes to us how important it is to grow in the image of Christ. Keep on growing. So time is for us extremely important for the purpose of growing in godliness. But there's a problem. So if we can just go to the next slide. And now I want us to speak together. Because if we say that when we believe in Jesus, time is really important, it does seem that Christians, a lot of Christians, are not spending their time well. They're actually not using their energy well. I see a lot of people who's working themselves to death. You know, they're putting in enormous hours. And work is a good thing. But you must start asking questions if it takes over your life. I see a lot of people binging something. If it's a series, you know, and listen, you know, guilty as charged over here. I remember in varsity we would binge series upon series upon series. But here's the thing: have you ever thought about what you're actually doing? You are watching how other people are living, and they're not real. You're spending hours of the time that you are given watching other people living, and they're not even real.
You can
rather sleep. Well, it makes you wonder, right? And listen, listen, not one of these things. I'm not saying watching TV is a bad thing. Please hear me correctly there. What I'm saying is we need to reflect on how we use our time, right? But now I want to... there's so many people who will tell me, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. I don't have time. And I want us to reflect together. Let's talk together a bit. Why do we have this problem? Why do you think we have this problem? Let's talk about this. Yeah, Jock.
Well, you say that...
I'm okay.
So what I'm just saying is that everybody has the problem of just not saying no. I know I have the problem to say no usually. So
we've got a problem with boundaries.
Yeah.
Setting boundaries. Gil? So yes, my mic for Amal Fat.
I think escapism. I think people like to live a life that is removed from their immediate reality.
Yeah, Gil? So escapism. Stich daar net sê. Ek gou. Wens.
Wrong priorities. So we're letting everyone else set our agenda when actually we're supposed to set our own agenda in God's presence.
We're letting priorities,
and we're letting the world set our agenda. We're letting our jobs set the agenda. We're letting our own insecurities, desires, addictions, whatever.
Set our agendas. Yes. So we've got the wrong priorities and we're letting the world set our agenda. I think that's quite profound what you're saying down there. Because I do believe most of us, if not all of us, are guilty of that in some sense or another, right? And the problem is, I don't know if you guys have seen, but because we are not spending our time well, we get very anxious. We get very stressed out. I'm willing to bet that all the anxiety, the stress that you have experienced in the last month was because of two things: time and money. I'm willing to bet on that. Because I know that's the things that makes me anxious. That's the things that stresses me out. So is there any other comments? Yeah, right.
What is the fit in with our seas, the world, and doing that, we miss the point completely. We try so hard to please the world that we end up not living.
Not living. That's profound. So we try so hard to please the world that we end up not living. Yo, man, so that is... one of the worst things that probably can happen to you is you lying in your deathbed and say, what was this for? Right? So here's a good question to ask yourself. Are you living life, or is life actually living you? Because I know I got to a point a couple of years ago that I realized that life was living me. I always had these dreams when I was younger to live life, you know, to reach goals, to do stuff. But then at one stage I realized, but listen, life is now actually living me. So who of you That's a question, you know. Anybody else? Yeah, Peter.
I was thinking this week the word deliberate has, I think, the Latin root for liberate or freedom in it. Mm. That is, if you're doing something deliberately, there's almost freedom there. It's like, it's not last living, you living life.
Life, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like yeah.
Very good. Sure.
I also think it might be subtle addictions that you might not even be aware of. And self-centeredness, that's part of our sinful nature. And I think it's Paul said as well, I know what is good, but still I don't do it. So it's within us, and we sort of know what's the right thing to do, and we still don't do it. And then you look back and you feel guilty, and I think Satan is also using that as a tool to take us further away from God and what he actually wants us to do.
So with regards to what you're saying there is, I think, one, the devil definitely has his minions to steal our time, right? And these minions comes in a lot of forms. This is one of them, right? It's crazy how distracted people are these days. I read a couple of articles and stuff about productivity in the workplace. And all of them say one thing, is we live in the most distracted time ever. People can't go 3 minutes on average without being distracted by something. So one of the biggest edges you have in the workplace is actually gaining focus. And Gerry, also what I think on what you're saying is we do have to acknowledge to us all, this is a struggle. Right? This is going to be a struggle for the rest of our lives. And we can either struggle well or die not having lived meaningful lives. Can we at least agree on that, right? So it's going to be a struggle for everyone. It's going to be through your whole life. And you can either struggle well or die not living meaningful lives. Anyone else? I'm going to take one more. Donnie?
Yes, I think we all are slaves of something, someone, and that's our choice. We choose to give something power over us.
We choose
either time, money, someone in our lives, and we choose and we give them that power, and most of the time it's dead stuff that doesn't have power, but we give it power.
We give it power. What I love what you're saying. So, but also what you're saying is because we have a choice, we can choose something else. If you read the works of a guy named Dallas Willard, he's got a very profound saying that I'm reflecting on, and he says, "You need to arrange your days so that you can experience enough contentment, joy, and peace in your everyday life with God." Now, that's a very profound statement. Because firstly, nobody's going to arrange it for you. Nobody's going to arrange it for you. Not your boss, not your spouse, nobody. You need to arrange your days so that you experience contentment, joy, and peace in your everyday life with God. But we'll get to that in a little while. So let's continue with the slides. So here are some biblical reasons for us to use our time wisely. Can we go through them one by one? The first one is in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. Can somebody read it for us today? Does somebody have it there? I want us to work together this morning. Anybody?
I'm looking for
it. Yeah. Read Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 16.
Jesus is not enough.
What kind of Bible do you guys have? I've heard of those Bibles. Ja, lees hom.
Wees baie versigtig hoe julle lewe, nie soos onverstandige mense nie, maar soos verstandig is. Maak die beste gebruik van elke geleentheid, want ons lewe in 'n goddelose tyd.
Use time, it's basically saying use time wisely because the days are evil. Okay, can you read this in English there as well, please? Yeah. Thanks, Martina.
I'm going to read from the Amplified version. Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil.
The days we are living in are evil. You must realize that the devil wants to distract you. So here's the thing the devil can't do. Let's start with that. The thing the devil can't do is the devil can't steal your salvation. He can't. Right? It's not possible. That is, Jesus has earned, he's paid the price for our sins. The devil can't steal your salvation. Do you know what he can steal from you? Is your joy. He can steal your joy, he can steal your peace, he can steal your contentment. That's what he can steal from you. And how does he do that? By stealing your time. By distraction. And you must realize that there are forces that are actively working to distract you. Because the devil hates you. Evil hates you. They don't want you to experience joy, contentment, peace. They don't want you to grow in Christ-likeness. They don't want you to experience more of God in your life. So they're actively pursuing, trying to distract you. So when what I'm saying is, there are consequences even if you do nothing. And what I mean by that is if you, as you felt plant, nee, when you sow a field, what do you get? You get whatever you sowed, right? But you're intentional. What happens if you don't sow a field? Not
random plants.
Khaki bos grows, right? Wheats grow. That's what happens in a land where you don't intentionally work the land, plant and plant beautiful things. Wheat grows. And that's exactly what happens in our lives. If you're not intentional about this, the evil one will distract you to the point so that that you would experience extreme anxiety, extreme stress. Let's go to the next one. You must realize that time is preparation for eternity. Will somebody read there for us 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 to 15, and 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. Martina, do you have it there? So what I'm getting at here while they're working is you must realize that the time you're given, we don't know how much time we're given, but the time you're given is for you to prepare for eternity, actually. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 to 15, and 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. You got a second one.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are fellow workmen with and for God. You are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation. You are God's building. According to the grace of God bestowed on me, like a skillful architect and master builder, I laid the foundation. And now another man is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But if anyone builds upon the foundation, whether it be with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each one will become known for the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test and critically appraise the character and worth of the work each person has done. If the work which any person has built upon on this foundation survives, he will get his reward. But if any person's work is burned up, he will suffer the loss of it, He himself will be saved, but only as one passed through fire.
Okay, let's just stop to reflect on that before we're going to read here this one. So Paul is saying, listen here, you guys, we talked about it earlier, you are the temple of God. It's not a building anymore. The Spirit of God lives in us. And you are building on a foundation, Jesus Christ. And then he says, you must be very careful on how you build. Because some people build with gold and silver, and other people build with straw. And he gives some other examples. But here's the thing. It does seem, when we read that text, as if the way you are building on Jesus really matters. And when Jesus returns one day, the works that we actually do is going to have some merit. In the sense that some people's works won't be great and it will be burned like straw, and other people's work will stand for eternity. The question is, are you building with gold or are you building with straw? And there's a very interesting passage. So Paul says, some people are going to get into heaven naked. They're still going to enter heaven. But they haven't done anything meaningful for the kingdom. So they're going to, he says they will be saved, but they will be saved like one being pulled from a fire. Like a log being pulled from fire. So here's my question to you. With what are you building? And please understand something well. When I'm saying what are you building, I'm not referring to that you have to be in full-time ministry, you know, to be building with gold or silver. It's about how are you living your life for the kingdom of God, wherever you are. Because we are all in full-time ministry. If you follow Jesus, you are in full-time ministry. But are you building with gold and silver, or are you building with straw? Can you read us the second one, Peter?
So 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 2 from the NIV. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of the day of salvation. Please hear that. Now. The time is now. The time, because what we do is we tend to put things out, right? On Stalet 8, what help me? Postpone things. The time is now. Please don't go home and not reflect on this. Please don't go into this week and not sit down with the Lord and say, listen here, it doesn't matter how I use my time. Because the time is now. Let's look at the next one. The time is short. We're not going to read James 4, but if you want to, you can read James 4 verse 14 that tells us the time everybody has is short. Because one of the lies that the world tells us is you're probably going to live a long life.
What's James?
Jacobus. You're probably going to live a long life, right? That's one of the lies. And that's why we use our time carelessly. Because we think, listen, ach man, ek het nog 50 jaar. Nee? D.S. Whitney again, he writes, likewise, time would not be so precious if we never died. But since we live never more than a breath away from eternity, the way we use our time has eternal significance. Yo, mensen. I get goosebumps when I read that. You don't know how long you have to live. None of us do. Time is short. And even if you live to become 100 years old, in the bigger scheme of things, it's short. I've heard so many people that when they are older or near their deathbed, they would tell me, yeah, maar dit het vinnig verby gegaan. This was so fast. Don't waste your time. Can we go to the next one then? Like I said, the remaining time is uncertain. So Proverbs 27 verse 1 would say, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Do you know the guy in Proverbs who is the writer of Proverbs? He's the harshest towards. It's the sluggard, the lazy guy. Because why? Why is the writer of Proverbs so hard on him? Because he's wasting time. Precious time, this precious, precious gift. Let's go to the next one then. Lost, and here's the other thing. Lost time can never be regained. John 9 verse 4 says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Here's the thing. You can lose a car, like Esther said, and you can regain it. You can lose your house. It can burn down and you can rebuild it. You can never regain lost time. Never. It's your most precious asset that you have. And you can never get it back. Next one. So let's see how Paul focused. What did Paul do? Well, Paul writes in Philippians 3, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was a guy, I think, who really used his time intentionally. And now you may ask me, okay, but how do I know what's my calling, you know? How do I know where I should use my time well? Because calling, when you get to this part, calling is important. And the three basic rules I would give you with regards to how to use your time is, you must look in something, you must look outward, and you must look up. So what do I mean by that? Firstly, you must look inside yourself. You must know who you are. What gifts has the Lord given you? What passions has He put into your heart? So if I talk about passion, the concept that comes to mind is, who of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? Okay, that's that movie of Mel Gibson, right? The point of The Passion of the Christ is Christ's suffering, right? So the Latin word for passion basically comes down to the things you are willing to suffer for. That's the stuff you're passionate about. Does that make sense? So what are you passionate about? What are you gifting? You need to look inside. The second thing is you need to look outward to the world and see, because the world is full of problems. The world is broken. The world is suffering. And you need to see, listen here, which problems, which problems can my gifting address? And then you need to discern prayerfully from God what ones of these problems do you want me to address? Then you will experience living your vocation. You will experience a meaningful work, right? And there's tons of problems. We are not called to solve every problem. We are all called to solve different problems. But the point is, look forward, work, do the work that Jesus gives you, meaningful work. Because I find so many people that are my age that are doing meaningless work. It's almost as, I told the guys the other day, the new jail is an office. That's the new jail. You clock in on Monday and you clock out on Friday and then you get parole. And you only live for weekends. That's not useful spending of your time. Let's go to the next one. And remember, you are accountable. There's many texts like Romans 14. It says, so each of us will give an account of himself to God. And we are accountable for our time as well. Let's go to the next one. So here's the big question. But what if you're sitting here this morning and you have already wasted much time? Because when I did this preparation this week, I think this is one of the things that struck me. Is how much time I have wasted in my life. Well, here's what our friend Donald has to say about that, and I love this part. Through the work of Christ to repentant believers, God will forgive every millisecond of misused time. And it pleases Him for you to discipline the balance of your time for the purposes of godliness. Did you hear that? So maybe if you're sitting or standing here this morning and you have wasted time, Firstly, repent. Jesus has already paid the price. And it pleases God that you will use the remaining time that you have for the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of growing in godliness. So don't go away here and let guilt or shame be a stumbling block for the rest of your days. Jesus has already paid for the nonsense we have done. But the point is, don't stay in the same space. Don't just keep on wasting time. So, the point, and that's what I said. That's why I say, don't be like the guys from Hebrews. When Paul writes to the guys in Hebrews, he says, listen here, by this time you should all actually be teachers. But you have not grown. So I still need to feed you with milk. And he says, shame on you. Shame on you that I still need to feed you with milk. Because at this time, you actually... Julle moes al volwasse gewees het in hierdie tyd. So don't be like the guys of Hebrews. Grow in godliness. And remember, you're not your own. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 and 20 says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. That also means your time is not your own. If you follow Jesus, your time is His time. So now the obvious question becomes, what next? What now? Now, let's return to the passage that we read. I do believe, and I think, one of the words that we as followers of Jesus would want to hear when He returns is, well done. Well done, faithful servant. I do believe if you hear the words poorly done on that day, it'll crush your soul to its deepest depths. I mean, in the parable, you've got three guys. You've got three guys, and obviously the gift that they get is a monetary unit. It's money. But you can just as well put time into that. You know, time, your gifts, money, and the one spent, the one invested well. He moved and shaked. And the other one, the second one invested well, and the master told them, well done. Well done. How amazing will it be if Jesus returns and He tells you, well done. And then you get the third guy. You know, he was the guy who postponed. He was the guy who didn't use the gifts he was given wisely. He was the guy who did nothing. And his master tells him, poorly done. There's also another parable in the Gospels where Jesus refers to a rich man, a rich farmer. And a farmer has a lot of stuff and he builds a lot of silos, right? And he comes to a point where he says, yo, look at how much I have. Look at how much I am now. I'm gonna just sit back and relax now. Because I've got so much. And then the Lord tells him, you fool, you will surely die tonight. Because see, the sin or the problem with the farmer wasn't that he had a lot of money. The problem with him was rather that he didn't want to use what he got and the time that he had. Right? And the Lord tells him, you fool. Your time is up. Because you think you have a lot of time. You're like most people, you know, today. And in a certain sense, the systems that we live in create this, right? I mean, medical technology has increased so much that the life expectancy of people has gone from like 30 to 60, 70. So that's the illusion that's created for us, and it's all around us. But to get more practical, So what do I need to do if I want to hear the Lord say, well done with my time? I think firstly, we need to reflect well on our friend Dallas's words. You need to arrange your days so that you can find contentment, peace and joy in your everyday life with God. What does that mean? That means firstly, you need to get your priorities straight. You need to understand where is everything in the priority list. And that means God is number one. God's first. Guess what's second on the priority list? Anyone?
Your fellow human beings.
Almost.
That's what Jesus said.
Oh, yeah. But I wanted to take it even closer. It's your family and your fellow Christians. Right? That's your second priority. To the guys here who've got children and other people, we were talking about it the other day, actually. I think it's in Thessalonians, where Paul is writing, he says, the person who does not care, the believer, who says they're a believer, but they do not care for their family, is worse than a heathen. The third priority you have is, I would say, health. You know, because what we're doing is, because we're not arranging our days well, and because we're not managing our time and energy well, we have a lot of coping mechanisms. So we create a very unhealthy lifestyle. So you need to focus on that. And the fourth thing, then, is meaningful work. Your vocation. I had a great quote, or I got a great quote on Instagram that really got me thinking. And but basically what the guy said is, being rich, you can be rich on four levels. You can be rich money-wise. You can be rich socially, and that means having status. You can be rich with time, that means freedom. And you can be rich with health, right? Physically. And then he said this profound thing. Don't let, in your pursuit for number one and two, that you are so much focused on getting that you neglect three and four. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of people today who are so focused on getting rich and getting, you know, and just being this, and getting the status, social status, that they neglect three and four. And I thought that was quite wise. So you need to know your priorities. And then the third thing, first thing is you need to arrange your days. Second thing is you need to know your priorities. The third thing is you need to actually set up boundaries. You need to set up boundaries. You need to say, listen here, if I'm going to spend enough time with God, I'm going to spend enough time with my family and fellow Christians, because interesting enough, when Jesus talks about family, he's actually saying our faith family is more important than our blood family. I need to spend enough time with my family, and especially my family of faith, right? I need to spend enough time actually trying to live a healthy lifestyle, and I need to spend enough time doing meaningful work. How is that going to look in my week? You know, how does my schedule look in my week? And that means you're going to need to answer three questions. The first question is, what do I need to keep doing? Because there's a lot of stuff that you're doing well already, right? Most of us has a lot of stuff that's really good. So it's not chucking everything. It's identifying and maintaining the stuff that you're doing that's good. The second thing you need to be asking yourself is, what do I need to be to start doing? Maybe for some of you, that is the thing that you need to be working on is you need more time with God. And that means you need to get earlier to bed so that you can rise earlier. And And because of number one and number two, the third question you need to answer yourself is, what do I need to stop doing? Because that's the time killers, right? We have so many things that it's distracting us, that we are not using our time wisely. And I do believe if you put this into practice, you will find that you will be living more intentional, you will be living more meaningful, you will actually experience more of God's grace and peace and contentment and joy. And then you will get to the end of the line, and the Lord will come to you and say, "Well done. Well done, my faithful servant. I've given you these things and you have stewarded well." And may we all, also when we now have our time together, when we have communion and we celebrate communion, you know, that's a great use of time. So may we really enjoy it, and may it be a celebration of our unity in Jesus and what He has done for us. And may it fill us, and that we would be really blessed during this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us time. Thank you for this present. Please help us not to waste time. Help us, Lord Jesus, to grow in your image. Help us to honor you. Help us to be good stewards. And you know how much time we waste. Help us to really waste less and to honor you, to love you. And when we have communion also now, that we would truly be blessed and experience your love and grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we find our unity in you. We love you, Lord. Amen.